Hey, welcome, brothers and sisters. Let's go ahead and pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you give us in Christ Jesus. And we're here, Father, to celebrate you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the Spirit of holiness that proceeds from the Father as well as the Son. And we thank you that in you we are complete and whole. And we pray today that you would revive us again and that you would continue to awaken your church here in Humboldt County and across these amazing 50 states and across the world, Father. May your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit lives within me because you died and rose.
Let's just sing that much again. I'm forgiven. Amazing love, sing it again. Amazing love, Lord. How can it be? You might keep the dark from me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all.
In all I do,
in all I do,
I honor you.
Here comes the King of Glory, riding on his white horse,
yes, yes.
With robes of majesty, he comes in victory. You are my King, Jesus, you. My King, you are my King,
Jesus, you are my King.
Amazing love, sing it in. Amazing love, Lord, can it be, Lord? You, my King, would die joy too,
in all I do, I honor you, in all I do, I honor you, in all I do, I honor you.
Let's do that one. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my soul. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way. I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. That I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire. This is my desire. Yes, it is. To honor. With all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, yes, I give you, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you, and you, Lord. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm Lord, have your way, just have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way, and have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, oh Jesus, just have your way in me. Just have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Deep in the heart of me, Lord. The very deepest part of me, Lord. Oh, Lord, have your way in me. When I was sitting at the service for David Fouché, it was... Wasn't asked to do anything, wasn't asked to sing or play, which is very unusual. You know, I'm always doing something. But I was sitting in the back, and everyone else was sharing. It was open mic. And they were getting towards the end, you know, and we were maybe had a couple more that we're going to get to share. And the Holy Spirit just stirred my heart and said, you're supposed to go up and share something. You know, and it was like, okay, Lord, I don't like to, you don't want to miss the promptings of the Holy Spirit. If he's stirring your heart, you go immediately, right? It obey him because the window closes quickly. And so I just got up, jumped up, and came up and shared. And I just wanted to say that, encourage you all that as the Holy Spirit stirs your heart, don't wait, don't delay, just
or hesitate, right? Just step in, because the Holy Spirit, when you obey, physical obedience brings spiritual release. How's that for a principle? Okay? Get up, stand up, call up, pray up, do it. Just do it. Whatever it is he's asking. And I tell you what, I can't always understand. I don't understand myself sometimes. I got up there and the emotion came up from deep inside of me and I just broke. You know, I don't understand that. I don't get it. But I think Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is like a river. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's what he talks about. And there's a move coming where people are not going to be able to contain what's going on inside of them. It's going to well up, bubble up, come up from within. And it's going to go out to all those around you and refresh those around you. It's here. It's already working. Man, it's true, isn't it? It really is. And so, break forth, O Lord, within our souls. That's what we want. That's what we want, is presence. And you're worthy of praise, Jesus. I give you thanks, Jesus. There's a song, Jenny, I think I called Gratitude. It's a new one, and I think we should do it. I hadn't planned on it, but it's called Gratitude. I had pulled it up, and then I think I got rid of it. But it's a good one. Got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end. And you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia. I've got one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia. Come on, come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come.
come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your voice. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on. So come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Get up and praise. Oh, come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Thank you. You've got a lion. Give you thanks, Jesus. Goodness of God. Let's bring that one up, Jenny. Spirit's here. He's moving among us and within us, and the altars are always open, you know, just encourage you to come. You know, if there's need for repentance, if you've got a guilty conscience over anything in your life, get rid of it now. Because it's what's standing between you and God. God doesn't have a problem with it, but you do. Remove everything from your own heart and mind that is troubling you, that is coming between you and God. It ain't worth it. It interferes with intimacy. So confess. And be free. Repent and be free. Come clean, my child. Come clean. Be free and wild. The way you were meant to be, my child. Come clean, my child. Be free. Leave nothing between. There's a call of holiness going across this country, you know. It's starting with our young people, and they're going to show us how it's supposed to be done. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Glory to God. I ain't going to let no rock outpraise me, you know. Let the stones be quiet. I'm going to give him praise. Give him praise. Wonderful, 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 Lord. Dig deep, dig deep, oh God. Whew. Let the waters flow. I love you, Lord.
for your mercies never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been, yes, you have, Jesus, so faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. And every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life, sing it again. And all my life have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your good this is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. You've been so faithful, Jesus. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Bring up I Speak Jesus. We're just going to declare The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. So we want to speak blessing over our city, over our country, over our nation, over our families, over the streets.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your prayer. Yes, I know. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire.
I got a call from a mama that I work with, and she told me her son almost lost her life to addiction. The fireman brought him back to life. And that next day, I was able to go over and share with him and talk to him. He feels so defeated, you know, and he just sees himself as a mistake and a failure. But I'm telling you what, the time has come where this generation is going to see their worth, their value, that we need to father. We need to bring the father and mother. Yes. We need to father the fatherless generation. And say what the Father says about them. He's in a treatment program now, and he's doing much better. Thank you, Father in heaven. All these kids, they need to see the value that's in them. That's true. That we can just encourage what the Father is saying about us. Oh, man.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Oh, yes, it is. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire.
I'm going to pray something right now, and I want you just to be in agreement with me. Lord Jesus, rip away every blindness, every deception, every lie in the minds of our children, God, just that think that they're unworthy, that think that they're just a disappointment to you and to their parents and their families, God. I pray that you renew minds, open eyes to see, let them awaken to your righteousness, God, that they'll rise up in who you truly made them to be, God. Your likeness and your image, God. That's who they were created to be. That they might reflect your glory and fulfill your call on their life too. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness. Over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus, shout Jesus. Oh, shout Jesus.
Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Hear this for my family. Speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power. Burn like a fire, oh Jesus, do. Burn like a fire. Oh, yes. Wonderful, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, one characteristic of this revival, I don't know if you watched any of it, but there's no controls. They've just kept their hands off. They're letting the students lead. There aren't no celebrities, no rock stars, no famous speakers, no famous worship leaders, right? It's just grassroots. And the Holy Spirit is liking it. I like that. I just think that's really cool. And there's no, doesn't seem to be much of a time frame on it either. There's certainly, nobody wants to leave. It's been a continuous chapel service for, I don't know, 2 weeks. So I like it, don't you? So bring it here, Lord Jesus. You know, we want to see that here too. Break out in our schools. Yes. And all over.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for every blessing in our life. And as Pastor Mike's already prayed, we ask, Father, that you would reveal to us and that we would exercise the will that you've given us to do that which you have chosen not to do. You promised to do that which we can't do, but you're not going to do that which you've told us to do. We have to do that through the power of your Spirit, certainly. Saints, I want to give you an opportunity in prayer. I thought of this, that, and I believe it's a divine thought, that we would renounce every harsh thing that we've ever spoken over family members, over fellow saints, over our spouse, over friends, but especially over our children and our spouses. It can be as simple as, if you want to pray with me, no one's going to force you, but if you want to repeat after me, you certainly can. Heavenly Father, today I renounce every word spoken in anger, especially those directed at my spouse and children. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we also pray that you would give us those words of kindness, those sweet words that are like honey in a rock, Lord Jesus, to speak to those who love us. Help us to truly realize that the power for good and evil, for blessing and cursing, is in our tongue. We think of James talking about how a little rudder steers a ship and one spark can start a forest fire. Father, we pray that you'd set a guard over our mouth, that we might not sin against you, and that we would continue to praise you, and not just on Sunday, but that this would continue on. And saints, we're going to give you opportunity after service that if you'd like to linger, Mike, you're okay with that, right? If you'd like to linger after today's service and continue to pray, continue to be up front, continue to sing, worship, and praise, then whatever the Lord does is what he does, and he does beautiful things. I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 11 today, the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 11, which is quoted from a couple times in today's message, says this: "There shall come forth a shoot from the rump. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." You know who Isaiah is talking about, saints? He's talking about Jesus. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. And they shall put their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river like a scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt." Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you from your word as well, because your word is a light, and this exposition here in Isaiah 11 speaks of your return, but it also speaks of how you're a righteous God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that all these wonderful qualities of justice and love and perfection and compassion and grace and mercy are all delicately held within the personality of you, Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and spoke those words of life to us: "It is finished." You are our salvation, you are our sanctification, and you are our glorification. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you are saving us. And thank you that we will be saved. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, may God bless his word today. Amen. The word is so exciting. And yeah, I'm going to share a couple things. First of all, what kind of car does Jesus drive? A Chrysler. Why? Oh, that's good. That's good. Why do jewelers not like having Jesus come in the into the jewelry store? Because he breaks every chain. That's good. I like that. Well, you know, there was a candidate for pastor who was really a know-it-all. And there's a little insert in the bulletin. So this is the illustration, the know-it-all pastor candidate. And he thought he was really a know-it-all about the Bible, and so he was candidating to become the pastor of a church. And the people asked him, they said, what part of the Bible do you like best? And he said, I like the New Testament best. Then he was asked, what book in the New Testament is your favorite? And he answered, the book of the parables, sir. And they began scratching their head, and they began asking him to relate one of the parables to the pastoral search committee, and he was a bit uncertain, and he began saying the following. Once upon a time, there was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and the thorns grew up and choked that man. And he went on and met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave that man, sir, 1,000 talents of silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And as he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in a limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there many days and many nights. The ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came and cut off his hair, and he fell on the stony ground. And it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and so he hid himself in a cave. Later he went on and met a man who said, come in and take supper with me. But he said, I can't come in, for I've married a wife. And the man went out into the highways and hedges and compelled him to come in. So then he came to Jerusalem and saw Queen Jezebel sitting high and lifted up in a window of the wall. And when she laughed at him, he said, throw her down out of there. And they threw her down. And he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And the fragments which they picked up filled 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife shall she be in the day of judgment? If you know your Bible, then you know it's all kinds of little facts and sayings all mixed together. And today I want to talk to you about the very importance of the Scriptures. In fact, it's so important that for all of us, it's vital for all of us. But I was thinking about this and how my life, your life, but yet my role as a shepherd is to guide you in good teaching. Because good teaching brings life, it heals, it corrects, it does many things in our life. And when I was ordained in 2010 in June in the Church of the Nazarene, we have a general superintendent, and this one was Eugenio Duarte, who ordained me, and then we had a local district superintendent that lays his hands upon me as well as my wife. And we have this thing that we do at our district assemblies where all the other ordained pastors come up, whether they're retired or what have you, but they come up and they all lay hands on you. And of course, there's not enough room on a platform to do that, so we're laying hands on the hands, on the shoulders of other people who are laying hands on that person. And the vow that I took was this, and they just ask, but the general superintendent, like a bishop, says this. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, take thou authority to administer the sacraments, and take oversight of the church of God. And then they say, and now by the authority vested in me, I ordain thee an elder in the church of God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a rather simple ceremony, but just like marriage vows, which obviously are vital to all of us, these vows are for a pastor, and I think about these things because the first thing is to preach the word. The word is of utmost importance to the church. All of our action and all of our practice comes down to the Word. And I hope that you are Bible Christians, people who set as the foundation the Word of God in your life, because it really is important to get these things right. So my message today is written for us, and in Romans 15, verse 1 through 13, I'm going to read it, but I'm going to focus in on verse 4. But let's go through Romans 15, 1 through 13. In the English Standard Version, it says the following. Paul's writing to the church at Rome in the first century, and he says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." There's a context here of people, some people feeling convicted to not eat meat, sacrifice to idols, to not imbibe of alcohol, and then there were those of the other persuasion. And Paul includes himself among the strong. And he makes the point that we're not to please ourselves. But of course this is, well, he's going to go on. He's going to tell us a little bit more. He says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." And he's going to quote from this scripture. Oh, I think I missed a Bible verse. I totally apologize. Verse 3, which I do not have up here. I apparently skipped it in putting my PowerPoint presentation together. But it reads as follows. Verse 3, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." In that verse, he's quoting from Psalm 69, verse 9, where it was prophesied, it was predicted ahead of time, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. The fact that Christ took our wounds, he took our judgment, he took our sin upon himself. Let's continue on. "For whatever was written in the former days," and this is talking about Old Covenant time when Paul is writing this, but this also applies to the fact that the New Testament is now almost 2,000 years old. "Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction," or other versions will say learning, or it's this idea of development, "that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." The circumcision is shorthand for the Jews because they identified with the mark of the covenant, which was circumcision. So if you're new to the Bible, you're like, whoa, what's that doing in there? It's referring to the Jews, and that is the mark of Jewish men. "And in order that the Gentiles," in other words, the non-Jews, "might glorify God for his mercy, as it's written," quote, "therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." I'm going to show you the reference. That comes from Psalm 18, verse 49. "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name." So he's quoting there. "And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." He likes to quote lots of Old Testament scripture. Here's another one. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. "Rejoice, his people, O nations." There's a little bit here. Your Bible might say something a little different. You might have to look to the footnote to show that the Hebrew text is what Paul is quoting. "And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." Here he's quoting Psalm 117:1. "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And we quoted this when I read it, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 10. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So there's differences in chapter 14 to just kind of give you a quick overview. I'll give you a little bit of the study here, and then we'll talk about how to apply it. back in Romans 14, he was saying, well, one person esteems one day is better than another. And he talked about how one eats and another abstains. And he talks about when you have a faith or a conviction, keep that between you and yourself. Certainly not an exhortation to keep your faith in Christ to yourself, but he's rather talking about your opinions, about meat offered to idols, some rather deep truths. We already talked about that. This chapter is about unity. He's talking about how the strong have an obligation to the weak. He's talking about how we should each please our neighbor, live in harmony, with one voice glorify God and welcome one another. And to kind of put a cap on this, we also learn that God is our example as well as our empowerment. Jesus is the example because he is the one who, we were weak, we were without hope, so he died on the cross for us. He welcomes sinners to himself, so shouldn't the body of Christ also welcome sinners to ourselves as individuals, to ourselves as communities, and as a church? And of course, the Holy Spirit himself is the empowerment. The role of Scripture gives us instruction, endurance, encouragement toward the ultimate goal of hope. And then he talks about the inclusion of Gentiles into the church. He's talking about two very different cultures that were to be mixed together in the church at Rome, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers who were brand new. They were wet behind the ears and they were green. They were totally new recruits to Christ. And when you put the old and the new together, they need to get along. They need to team up and both submit themselves to Christ. William Barclay, in his commentary, said this on this passage. He said, just as Jesus Christ came into this world to save all men, so the church must welcome all men, no matter what their differences may be. Christ was an inclusive Savior, and therefore his church must be an inclusive church. I'm not telling you to be okay with sin. I'm not telling you to be okay with lifestyles that you disagree with. I'm talking about you being mature and compassionate and serving other people who are radically different so that they cannot accuse you of being an unloving Christian. So that they cannot accuse you that, yeah, that person was mean to me. That person was not nice. That person was not gracious. Becky was mentioning something this week when we had Calvin over for a meal in the evening, and I was out running some errands, and Becky was telling somebody else, she said, you know, Calvin was nice at the pharmacy even before he came to our church. And that is an amazing statement. I hope we can say that of everyone. Sometimes we get frustrated at a hotel or a restaurant or various things, myself included, me the first, okay? And then we have to remember, we have to be gracious and compassionate with these people because, you know, the greatest advertisement for a church is its people, not some billboard, not some LED light, but its people. If you're out there being Christ-like, then that salt is rubbing off onto you. And by salt, it's a good thing, not a bad thing, you know? It's that smiling presence. It's that compassionate, willing to walk with people in various circumstances. Amen? So being inclusive doesn't say that I'm okay with the way everything is. It's like, hey, on the inside, I'm thinking, well, this is just horrible what this person has gotten themselves into. But apart from the grace of Christ, there goes I. I remember when I was in sin. I remember when I was held captive. And I remember that I'm still not arrived. I'm still not perfect. I'm still not glorified. So I can give grace and compassion to my neighbor, because the Lord Jesus Christ has given grace, mercy, compassion, kindness, courtesy, and respect to me. Oh, that we'd become a people who are not just speaking, how should I say this? Not just speaking the words, but living the life, right? We're all called to do this. Do others need to be like me? This is a good question to ask yourself. Do others really need to be like you? A lot of our quarrels and a lot of our debates within the church as well as outside the church comes down to expecting people, I'm looking for my handout, expecting people to be just like me. But when you realize Who's got a handout to give me? Can I borrow one? Do you mind fetching another? Thanks. Guess what? Rhonda's not using her handout. I'm just kidding. Oh, you got a second one. Okay. It's all good. I shouldn't have put you on the defensive and been mean. Sometimes we expect everybody to be just like us, and people are going to be different. You know, one of the things that I was telling one of you, I don't remember, that men and women are totally different, and sometimes women expect their men to be like women. And sometimes men expect their women to be like men, but we're totally different. And the way we communicate is different, and the needs that men and women have is different. Now, of course, we both have the need for love. We both have the need for respect. But men and women are totally different. And so realize, allow your spouse to kind of coach you and give them grace for being a man. Give them grace for being a woman. And think in your head, what is it like to be like this other person? A total mystery. You're never going to know it. But if you overlook a great deal of things and increasingly say to yourself, I am not difficult to offend. I love people and I enjoy helping them. These type of mindsets are very important for the Christian, and they're biblical mindsets. So let me ask you this, and I want an answer. Do others need to be like you? No. And they don't need to be like me. This is for Mark as much as for you. Think about Paul, how he was very different when he came to the Lord than the rest of the apostles and the rest of the church. We read in Acts chapter 17 that when Paul, it's talking about Saul of Tarsus, later he's named Paul, he'd just been persecuting Christians. He'd just been standing and basically authorizing the death of the church's first martyr. He was a murderer in his heart, and the church knew it. And it says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. This, of course, is after his Damascus Road experience. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. He wasn't like them. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord. So he, Saul of Tarsus, went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So if it hadn't been for Barnabas, we wouldn't have this Paul, who is a reconciler. He's an encourager. He's someone who brings Paul into the church. Can you be a Barnabas? Can you bring someone? It's not to bring it to the church for this church to grow. It's because the church is where we communicate about Jesus. And we don't have to just do it there. But when people were praying for me when I was a teenager, I was drawn first to a youth group and then to a church. I was drawn to the people of Christ. And I can't imagine what it would be like at any point in the rest of my life, whether the church has to go underground or stays above ground or what have you. Being apart from God's people, the saints, because this is where encouragement happens. This is where this is where we bless one another. This is where we serve one another. This is where we become more like Christ. Am I speaking the truth this morning?
Yes.
Amen. So there's different people that are not like us, and they do not need to be like us. In the church, there's a lot of different differences out there or in here among Bible-believing churches. There's music styles. There's churches that say we have male-only leadership, or, on the other hand, have women preachers. There's churches that consider themselves charismatic or Pentecostal, and there's churches that are absolutely against it. There's churches where there's a liturgy where everything's written out and we will repeat back to somebody in fancier clothes than I wear for the worship service. And then there's a freer style of worship where the pastor's wearing a Hawaiian shirt. I can normally guarantee you that I will not wear a Hawaiian shirt, unlike Chuck Smith, that you can go watch at the Jesus Revolution, loved him. And a lot of the Calvary guys do too, the Calvary Chapel guys. There's Arminian churches that focus on God's free will, and there's Calvinist churches that focus on God's sovereignty. There's legalistic believers, and then there's believers that have a grace emphasis. And so the question here, I really believe in a grace emphasis, but if I am a person that has a grace emphasis, the question is, Can you love the legalist? Can you still abide with them? Can you still minister to them and hear their take, even though I might disagree with this? On this one, by the way, I had a pastor before me at my first pastorate, and he told me that he was a Calvinian, meaning that he blended the two views, and I do as well on that one above. If you don't know what this stuff is, don't worry about it. There's people that have, I think we all have preferred teachers, preferred preachers, preferred books and movements and podcasts and YouTube videos and all these different things. And there's denominational divisions to throw on top of all that. But the question is, does everyone need to be like you? No. In our society, there's the difference. I really think there's this huge mindset difference. Mike Wells talks about this too, that he thinks the major cultural divide in our culture is urban versus rural. And that if you grew up and have lived your whole life, say, in Los Angeles area or in the Bay Area or Portland or Miami or wherever, New York City, that your view on life might be a little different than somebody who grew up in rural Oklahoma or who grew up in East Palestine, Ohio. And may we continue to pray for those people there with this horrible, toxic mess that they're struggling with. There's this difference, political differences that I don't even want to get into, worldview differences, ethnic differences, language, cultural, historical, your family background, and that can be your individual family that you come from as well as the family that you're in, economics and education, life, your individual life experiences, as well as your temperament. Some people are introverts, very introverted. Some people are very extroverted. And many of us lie on a spectrum somewhere in between. There's medical conditions. There's your own human development. And there's the community that you have around you. And I tell you what, I came out of college knowing absolutely everything. And then I began being coached and taught and instructed by the churches that I've pastored that I know less every year that goes by. Do others need to be like Christ, though? Yes. I really like our banner here, and I've replicated it over here, because Jesus doesn't have a face on this. You can get stained glass, or you can get pictures of Jesus from the 1970s or 60s or 50s, or old Byzantine pictures that were painted on churches long ago, or you can have all kinds of modern representations of Jesus. But you know what the fact is that we just don't know what Jesus looked like. An early church father said that someone had, if I can get this right here, someone had a sketch somewhere along the way of Jesus that might have been a pretty close representation. See, like Luke, for instance, did not have the same prohibition or aversion to art and to sketches and those different things that the Jews had. And other Gentiles who would have maybe quickly come into the church, or like the centurions that actually saw Jesus himself, either on the cross or in his ministry, there might have actually been something of that nature. But whatever that was, it's lost to history. And so everything that we have, with the possible exception of the Shroud of Turin, if it's actually the burial shroud of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's many within the church who think that that's the case, but it may not be, we just don't know what he looks like. And so he has to look like you, women included. You have to realize that Jesus is just like us. He's a man. He's a human being. He took on our nature. He took on our flesh. He took on all of our misgivings and fears and anxieties, and yet he was one with the Father. And it's this incredible divine mystery. So this is one of my favorite quotes from Ned Erickson. He says, "Get to know Jesus well, because the more that you know him, the more you'll love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll want to follow him, the more you'll become like him. And the more you become like him, the more you become yourself." Isn't that amazing? God wants you to truly become yourself, but a Christ-like self. Not a cookie cutter, just like every other person that you've ever known, or I need to become like another human being. Only if that human being is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There was a man by the name of Edwin Rushworth who was a skeptic of Christianity his entire life. I have told this story before, but enjoy it again, or many of you may have never heard it. So he was a critic of Christianity his whole life, and then he finally decided that he would pick up the Bible and read it for an hour every day, even though he criticized it for a lifetime. After his first reading, as he was going through, after his first week of reading it, he told his wife, he looked up from bed and said, "You know, if this book is right, we're all wrong." And he kept reading the book again and again for another week. And then at the end of that week, he exclaimed to his wife, he said, "You know, if this book is right, we're all lost." But he went on reading it with great interest. And eventually he said to his wife a few nights later, he said, "You know, if this book is right, we can be saved." And so he and his wife eventually were. And it's the testimony of many people that it's been a Gideon's Bible. Gideon's International is a fellowship of men who put Bibles in hotels, and they try to get them to high schools and colleges as best they can, and just they distribute the Word of God all around the world. It's been the testimony of many people that when they were without hope, that they picked up a Gideon Bible, or other people, maybe you've given them a Bible, and they found their Savior in that way. The Bible is very important because it's the source of this grand narrative of salvation, this great story of redemption in which we have hope and encouragement and learning and development as individuals, where not only will we receive eternity in the future, but we receive the character of Christ right now. The character of Christ that melts us down like gold is melted in a heating pot. And the Father wants to look down on that pot of gold or precious metal like silver and skim the dross, the garbage, off of the top. And you know when that gold or silver is ready? When the goldsmith, as it were, when the one who's running this operation can look down and see his own reflection. God is bringing circumstances into your life not to destroy you, but to refine you. Because behind every testimony, you've heard this said before, behind every testimony is a test. And behind every message is a mess that we have to go through, like Joseph. He went through slavery, he went through accusation, and he was shackled. The Psalms tell us that he was shackled with chains of iron before he was given by Pharaoh as the second in command, before he was given chains of gold to be around his neck. See, the gold is coming in the future, but in this life, we are called to persevere. We are called to suffer. We are called to know the Word, the whole counsel of God, which picks us up in our down times and which challenges us in our unchristlike pride. Sometimes we need to be challenged and sometimes we need to be comforted by this very thing, the Word of God. This verse, Romans 15:4, says, "Whatever was written in the former days," talking about everything that's written in the Bible, it's written for us, Christians. This is yours. This is where you find your hope and your strength and your joy. And this is how you become a more loving person. It's better than any psychological counseling. Not that psychological counseling is bad, or descriptions of various things that happen in the world. I mean, there is such a thing as labeling different pathologies that we have. But the solution is always Jesus. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, which means patience, perseverance, the going throughness of those difficult times, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Let me give you a couple different translations of this. Here's a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson, that paraphrased it into the Message, says of this verse, "Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us." And then the King James version of this is beautiful in its own right when it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You show me somebody that has hope, and I'll show you somebody that has the Word of God hidden in their heart. Somebody that's marked up their Bible, or if they haven't marked up the Bible, because I have some that are marked up, and I have some that aren't, but they've been reading in their Bible. They've been studying it. They've been memorizing it. They've been hanging out with people that do, and they love what's said in it. Things like, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How about talking yourself in to that positive Christ-like mood rather than talking yourself out of it, like saying things like, this is going to be the death of me. I just can't do Monday. It is what it is, and things like that. God has a whole new beginning, and it starts today. In fact, I was with a group of pastors on Thursday morning, and the pastor at Sunny Bray Church, it's a Baptist church up in Arcata, he was sharing with us about how when we pray, Jesus taught us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he was talking about how hallowing God's name is realizing when we come to prayer that he's our peace and he's our provision. And that a lot of our little requests that we might jot down on a list, compared to when we come to our Father who's our provider, and we realize, oh God, you're my provider, you're my strength, you're my shield. And he was saying, we should always come to God and declare who he is to him. Not for his sake, but to remind us of who he is. That he's my peace. He's my sanctifier. He's my right relationship with himself, with other people, and myself. He's my healing. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's my bread when I'm hungry. He's the living water when I'm thirsty. He's the one that provides a way of escape when I am tempted. He is the one who understands my temptations as a high priest who is a man just like me. All this comes from Scripture. It comes from a lifetime of just absolutely devouring the Bible and meditating upon it. And if you don't, you will be discipled by the TV. You will be discipled by People Magazine if you read People Magazine. And I like People Magazine. We have a doctor friend up in Montana who subscribes, and then I like reading about what's going on with Prince Harry and his wife, Meghan, right? But in the Scriptures, I learn about the Prince of Peace and his wife, the church. And I learn about how I can read the news and see how bad this world is that we're getting in and how things are lining up, just like it talks about in Zechariah and Ezekiel 38 and 39 and the book of Revelation and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's all coming together. We can see a one-world government being prepped. The Europeans have been working on it ever since they got rid of Hitler. And we see these things coming together, and we see it happening. And yet the hope that I have comes from the Scriptures. So we are people who must ask one another in life, show me where it's written. Show me where it's in the Bible. The word is for today. You can make the mistake of saying, well, you can't quote that Bible. I've heard some people before say Jeremiah 29:11. They say that just gets overquoted, which I want to read it. I should have it memorized. But people will say, oh, Jeremiah 29:11 was for... God was talking to the Jews coming out of Babylon and all these different things, and we just claim it out of context. Well, they have a point, but it seems to me that their faith is very small. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When I first moved here, there was this cultural difference, and it was like we were baptized into Humboldt with the rain for so long in the winter of 2016, 2017. And it was an adjustment to move 1,000 miles. and get used to new circumstances and to grieve friendships that I just absolutely loved in my last community and church. And this was God's promise that I believe he gave me, that I kept reiterating it again and again and again. When the Bible says to meditate upon something, it's like a cow chewing its cud, where it's chewing it again and again. So you get a scripture, you memorize it, and you just remember it again and again and again. And even if I was taking it out of context, we as Christians get to, okay? This is still the same God who gives us plans for welfare and not for evil. He still gives us people a future and a hope. He's still in this business. And from reading the Bible, I believe that if we have it so bad off that God has to find the recipe card for manna again to feed his people, he will do it. He will take care of us. Let's plan on him being who he says he is rather than finding ways to be skeptical about it. Now, I'll be the first to talk about how context is really important, right? But then you apply the word and you find those passages that are deeply meaningful to you. If I were studying through the book of Numbers right now and it's talking about, well, so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, I'd say, just cruise through it. Just look it over. That's what I do when I'm reading. And then I get to those other passages in Numbers where it talks about beautiful things, where it talks about wonderful things. The whole Bible, whether it's old or new, is for you. The next point is that the word is for everyone. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for people who have their doctorates in biblical studies and things like this. Let me give you another illustration that just irked me. Okay, are you with me? I was at a pastor's retreat with Becky up in Big Sky, Montana years ago when ski retreat wasn't on. So it was cheap to rent, but it was wonderful accommodations. And it's time to do Bible study with other pastors, okay? And this one pastor was talking about a passage, and we had a guest from a university and who had his doctorate in Old Testament, which means he's really smart, okay, and can speak really big words. And the pastor's doing a little study, and then he says these words. He says, oh, but you know, I mean, the real authority here is Dr. Sam over here, or whatever his name is. You know, Dr. Allen is the real authority, and, you know, this, that, and the other. And I remember thinking, but I didn't say anything, but I totally would again. I remember thinking, you're wrong. Dr. Allen is not the authority. And the pastor is not the authority. Every one of us is not the authority either. The word is the authority, and we all have access to it. This is why we have it in English. This is why we have our own copy on our phones. This is why we get it out. And it's not that you're the judge of it. It's just that if that doctor or that pastor or whoever it is can't teach you to understand it and grasp it and apply it for yourself, then that person is no authority and that person is no expert, and they might be a lot like the know-it-all pastor candidate in my opening illustration. Do you know what I'm saying? And you don't have to know the whole Bible to apply it. If you take one truth and do that, then, and that might be what God's calling you to be. You don't have to be super smart in any way, because intelligence, good looks, being American, being a certain height or weight or any of these things is not a qualification. God has given his word for you, for your hope, for your instruction, for your encouragement. Does that make sense? I really actually don't think that, I think part of the problem that we have going on in the church is that we tend to let too many other people do our thinking for us. We need to be the expert ourselves on the Bible by memorizing it, studying it, living it out. Here's a picture, if you can see it, of John Wesley. And in these different pictures, and I'm not saying Wesley is anything great, but he was a pastor, he loved God, and he sparked a revival. And then that revival continued on with his man in America, named Francis Asbury. And they had revival on the frontiers. They had camp meetings. They had beautiful things. And here in his hand, I see a Bible. And in that picture, I see a Bible. And in his hand, I see a Bible. And on the table, I see a Bible. And on the stained glass, I see a Bible. And on this table, I see a Bible. Wesley was a man of the Bible. And the Bible changed England to the point that they say that it had not been for the preaching of John Wesley and his brother Charles, that England would have descended into a civil war just like France before it. He said in 1735, writing a letter to a Dr. Burton, he says, "All Scripture is inspired of God. The Spirit of God not only once inspired those who wrote it, but continually inspires, supernaturally assists those that read it with earnest prayer." When you come to the Bible, you're coming to the very mind of God. And the Bible itself calls it the oracles. It's the revelation of God in written form. Later, he says, on just 20 days after our Declaration of Independence is signed, he's writing a letter, or he's writing in his journal, rather, the following. He says, "Nay, if there be any mistakes in the Bible, there may as well be 1,000. If there be any falsehood in that book, it did not come from the God of truth." This is Wesley's view of Scripture, very high view of Scripture, similar to Jesus. This is my final challenge to you. In Acts 17, we read of the Bereans. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away from Athens by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. With all eagerness. Examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. These were people that examined the Bible every day to see if these things were so. Now, if you miss a day, that's okay. But because we're not, it's not like a competition, and it's not, our relationship to God depends upon the cross, not upon your disciplines. But your disciplines of prayer, Bible reading, serving other people, singing, being thankful, what have you, taking a shower, all those things are good. They bring you closer to the Lord, okay? And so we want to be people who are in the Scriptures all the time so that you can tell if what the preacher's saying is right or wrong. In fact, when people leave our fellowship to go elsewhere, like Nora up to Medford, Oregon, and years ago Roger and Tammy going up to Vancouver, I always encourage people to get in a church where they're teaching the Bible. And don't say that I said this, but I'm not ashamed. It might not be a Nazarene church, okay? I have a good friend that was my wife's maid of honor, and she talked about how she grew up in the Nazarene church in Long Beach, but she went back. She lives down in Costa Mesa now, and I think they go to a Foursquare church. Wonderful gal. Husband's great. They have a ton of kids. They love the Lord. She went back because somebody had died that was in that fellowship, and she said that at the funeral that the Nazarene preacher did it, and the gospel wasn't given once. It wasn't even hinted at. You know, a stick wasn't even shook at it. That there was no good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, is that we can all be reconciled to God. And all you have to do that is say, "Lord, I follow you. Forgive me of my sin. I repent," which means I change my mind. I turn toward you. And I want that new beginning. And it's not the prayer that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. And believing in God is all you have to do. And you have to hold to Him and follow Him and be in His Word. The Word is the food for the Christian. And I remember after I got saved as a young man, I was given a Bible. And I just started reading through that thing as a teenager. And I remember thinking, this is wild. It talks about Jesus saying the blind leading the blind. And he talks about forgiveness. And he talks about these life issues. And the whole book is just filled with sex and violence. And I just ate it up as a teenage boy. And it really is. You know, those of you that read the Bible, you know this is true. But it's in there for a reason. Because that is reality. That is the world that we live in. This is really cool. So closing thing here, and I gave it to you because this is one of the best quotes I've ever seen on the handout. And sorry for teasing you earlier. You're so gracious. Rhonda's my buddy in so many different ways. This book is the mind of God. talking about the Bible, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, and the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word produces life, that we have access not only to the living word of God, Jesus, the exalted one, the risen Nazarene, the firstborn from the dead, but we have access to the written word of God as well, where you wrote down your promises, where you wrote down the trials of man, where you wrote down about how men got into our sinful state, why the world is as it is. You wrote down all these different things for us to realize that there are spiritual lessons and there is health in this, and that as we integrate your word into our life, we begin to think your thoughts. I thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. May we hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Thank you for your precious pearls of truth, which are hidden within the word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It says in Deuteronomy that the secret things are the Lord's, but you have given your word to us that we have it. We have your covenant. We know how to fight the enemy. We fight the enemy like Jesus did, with the word. When Satan came to belittle Jesus, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He quoted the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures written down by Moses, and there's others as well that we know to be your canon of scripture. So, Father, today we pray for revival. We pray that you'd move in our hearts in different ways, different heartaches that we have, and that this would just continue on and on and on in our life, that we'd be like a drink offering poured out for our children, for our grandchildren, for our neighbors, and for a broken world, because we're okay. We're heading for heaven. But Lord, please change us so that we would be a prayerful people, a repentant people, a humble, Christ-like, unified people pursuing you in all things, Lord Jesus. Please visit us once again with a fresh anointing, with new power, and with awakening. Saints, you're welcome to linger and pray and sing, and anybody that wants to do that, then that's wonderful and you can. But if you need to get going, we're going to dismiss you, and we also have refreshments out in the lobby as well. And parents, we encourage you to get your kiddos and bless your neighbors as you go forth into this week. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.